Whenever students go through the Whitfield College of the Bible, one of the classes that they take is the class called homiletics, which explains to people and helps teach people the art of preaching. And during that particular subject, one of the things that you're taught is how to introduce a message and how to get the attention of each one that is listening, whether they be younger or whether they be older. And some of the ways in which we are taught you could do that, for example, is you could begin with an interesting story. Once upon a time, boys and girls, there was such and such. You could begin with a story. You could also begin with an interesting fact. You could even begin with something that doesn't quite seem correct, but yet actually is. For example, you could say that the way to up is down, the way to down is up, referring to that the way to honor is humility, but the way to being humbled is pride. The way to down is up and the way to up is down. Many different ways in which you grab people's attention. But have you ever thought about it? Whenever God the Holy Spirit would introduce the most exciting and most important story in the history of the world, namely the coming of Christ, a Savior, he began it in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 1, with a list of 41 names. A genealogy. The way that God believed that whenever someone was going to be given the New Testament, which is speak of Christ coming into this world, God believed the best way to introduce this great event was to kickstart it off with a list of 41 names. And yet the reality is that few, I include myself within that category, but few would ever memorize these 41 names and memorize those verses, Matthew 1, like they would other parts of Scripture, such as John 3:16. Few would ever read these 41 names in Matthew chapter 1, like they would other parts of Scripture, such as the Psalms, the Book of Romans. Few will put these verses of the 41 names in Matthew chapter 1 to music, like they would other parts of Scripture. For example, children's courses. Peter and John went to pray and they met a lame man along the way. Or indeed, a ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. I've never heard of a song that puts the 41 names of Matthew 1 together. Have you? And yet, the Lord believes that these first 41 names is the best way to introduce the coming of Christ into this world. Whenever we come to recording the greatest and most important story in the history of the world in the Gospel of Luke, God considers it important to list not just 41 names, but 65. 65 names. This evening, I want simply to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And very briefly, I want to note first and foremost tonight that the genealogy of Jesus Christ is important. That's why I took the time, in light of no doubt the many pronunciation mistakes that I made, yet this genealogy is important. It's important for a number of reasons. First of all, the genealogy of Jesus Christ is important for emphasizing the humanity of Jesus Christ. You look at the list of 64 names that are mentioned here after the name of Jesus from the end of verse 23, beginning with Heli, all the way through verse 24 through to verse 38. All of these 64 names are real men. All these 64 names refer to real human beings made of flesh and blood. All of them are names of men whom Jesus Christ physically and biologically descended from. And Luke, writing this gospel record to a Gentile called Theophilus, Luke is wanting to emphasize to Theophilus, look, Theophilus, Jesus Christ is a real human being. Oh, yes, he may be the eternal God, but he took upon himself a real human nature. He was descended from this huge list of names, physical men made of flesh and blood. Theophilus, you can just imagine Luke saying, don't you be listening to the Greek philosophy of the first century, or indeed the second century, which teaches to you that Jesus Christ is not really human, but simply appeared like a ghost, appeared to be a human, but wasn't actually a human being. Don't listen to that Greek philosophy, Theophilus, because I'm giving to you Christ's family tree. Theophilus, Jesus Christ is a real man, fully God, but also now in his incarnation, fully man. He came to live that perfect life for us, which we saw last week, but also to sympathize for us. Then all that we would go through, the difficulties and the trials and troubles of life, Jesus Christ would be able to sympathize with us. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is important for emphasizing the humanity of Jesus Christ. 64 names, after another, just highlighting Jesus Christ came from physical men made of flesh and blood. But secondly, the genealogy of Jesus Christ is important for emphasizing the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If you look at me, please, at verse 23, we read, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Now you look through verse 24 through to verse 38 and ask yourself, is it ever mentioned of any other person that they were supposed to be the son of somebody else? And if you have a quick search through those verses, you'll find out that it's never mentioned of anybody else. In fact, what we read again and again is this phrase, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. But yet, whenever we come to Jesus Christ, it is said that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. Now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, Luke will use this phrase again to Theophilus. And in that verse of Acts 17, 29, he says, "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And that word for think is exactly the same word that's mentioned here in verse 23, as was supposed. And the lesson in Acts 17 was that people thought that God was like them and that God could be worshipped like silver and gold and all the rest of it. But their thought was a wrong assumption, and that wrong assumption led them into idolatry and falsehood. It led them down the wrong path. And so Luke used the same verb here in Luke 3, verse 23, and said that as was supposed, some people supposed or thought that Jesus Christ was the son of Joseph. But that assumption is wrong. And if you follow that assumption, just like those who will be led into idolatry, you will be led into idolatry. You will be led down a path of falsehood. Because Jesus Christ, 38, Jesus Christ is not the son of a biological father. Jesus Christ, he was supposed, thought of, wrongly assumed to be the son of Joseph. Now, if you look at verse 23, let me explain to you what this verse is saying. We read, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph," but referring to Jesus Christ, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, etc. Jesus Christ did not have a biological father, but he did have a biological grandfather, Heli. And while Matthew's record of 41 names will be the genealogy of the line of Joseph, who was the legal father of Jesus Christ, not the biological one, in Luke chapter 3, we have the biological line of Jesus Christ through the line of Mary. Jesus Christ had a biological grandfather, Heli, but he did not have a biological father. He was virgin born. He had the human nature that came from Mary and Mary alone. And this genealogy emphasizes the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He's not like any of the other 64 names. Notice with me, thirdly, the importance of this genealogy. The genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke 3 is important for proving the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, we're told that the Messiah, the one to come, will be the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. And whenever Jews were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for the Messiah to come in the line of David. Not merely to be a Jew from the tribe of Levi or Simeon or some other tribe of Benjamin. But no, they were looking for the Messiah to come from the tribe of David, which was from the tribe of Judah. But did you know that if Luke chapter 3, verses 24 to 38, was not recorded in Scripture, you and I would have zero evidence, I mean zero evidence, that Jesus Christ actually came from the seed of David. This is the only passage in all of Scripture that gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ coming from the line of David. The only one. And so if Luke chapter 3, verses 24 through to 38, is not part of Scripture, you and I have a big part of the Old Testament unfulfilled. No evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah from the line of David. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38 is extremely important. And that's why Luke records it. Because so far in this gospel record, Luke is setting out the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Whenever he spoke about the angelic announcement of Gabriel coming to announce that Jesus Christ was going to be born, and supernaturally born, he's emphasizing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Whenever Luke recorded how the angel would come to the shepherds and would announce with great splendor and pomp that Jesus Christ was born, he was emphasizing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Whenever Luke emphasizes in Luke chapter 2, extraordinary prophecies from Simeon and Anna, he's emphasizing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Whenever Luke emphasizes John the Baptist who comes to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, Luke is emphasizing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Whenever Luke speaks of the miraculous testimony of God the Father declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit rests upon him in his baptism, doesn't simply come and then flee away again, but rests upon him, goes with him, dwells with him. Luke is emphasizing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And now he then leads naturally into his genealogy in verses 23 and following, again to emphasize the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the only Messiah. Whenever it came to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the genealogical records of all the tribes were destroyed. No man ever since AD 70 could ever prove that they came from the line of David. Nobody. Nobody today can ever prove they came from the line of David. Today you'll get many people, and they will claim to be false messiahs in various cults. But none of them can prove to be the line of coming from the line of David. Jesus Christ here is proven to be from the line of David. It proves that he is the Messiah. But there's one other thing that shows the importance of the genealogy. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is important for proving the ability of Jesus Christ. You see, if Matthew chapter 1 and the 41 names that are mentioned there, which begin with Abraham and go through the line of David and go all the way through then to Jesus Christ, if that was the biological line of Jesus Christ, and you and I have a big problem. If you want to turn me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And while you're turning to it, could you also please turn to Matthew chapter 1. In Jeremiah 22, in the verse 30, speaking about a man called Jehoiakim, we read here in verse 18 of the chapter, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." In verse 30, we read a pronouncement of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man," that is Jehoiakim, "childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." This wicked king Jehoiakim was given a curse by the Lord, that none of his seed would ever sit on the throne of David to rule over God's people. Now, if you look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 1. Jehoiakim was indeed a descendant of David. In verse 6 of chapter 1, we read that Jesse begat David the king. And then from David, we had Solomon. And all the way down, verse 11, and we read about Josiah begat Jeconias, which is the same as Jehoiakim that we just read of in Jeremiah 22. And as we go on down through to verse 16, we read, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. If Matthew chapter 1 is the biological line of Jesus Christ, then we have a problem, because we have a man who's cursed in verse 11, and any of his children will never sit on the throne of David. And that means that Jesus Christ could never fulfill the prophecy of being one who sits in the throne of David and ruling over God's people. We have a big problem. However, in Luke chapter 3, the problem is answered. Because here we have the true biological line. Matthew 1 is the legal line through Joseph, the Joseph who was the legal father of Jesus Christ. But in Luke chapter 3, we have the biological line. And you and I will find that in this genealogy, as we go through it, that Jesus Christ did descend from David, but not through Solomon. Jesus Christ descended through another son of David called Nathan. And Jesus Christ biologically never descended through Jehoiakim. He was never of the line of Jehoiakim. He came from David through Nathan, not through Solomon. And therefore, you and I do not have a cursed Savior. We do not have a Savior who cannot rule and reign over us. We have a Savior who is pure and is able to come to save us. One who's blessed of God, loved of God, not one who's cursed by God. And that is all found by looking at the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, which shows the biological line of Jesus Christ. And so I put it to you simply this evening that the genealogy of Jesus Christ is important. I want to put to you then secondly and finally tonight that the genealogy of Jesus Christ is insightful. If you want to look me, please, again at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verses 2 through to 16 then emphasize that this genealogy is all to prove that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those are the two people primarily that Matthew, in his gospel record, inspired by the Spirit of God, wants to emphasize. Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. All the other names that are mentioned are simply just to show the line of progression that Jesus Christ is indeed the son of Abraham and the son of David. Whenever we come into Luke chapter 3, we have that Luke does something similar. He shows us in verse 31 that Jesus Christ is indeed the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. And he goes on all the way through to show that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham in verse 34. But Luke goes further because he takes us back all the way in verse 38 to Adam, that Jesus Christ was a descendant of Adam. And so I want just to look at the genealogy this evening and show you three insights. Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham, but he's also the son of Adam. And I believe that as we look at it, if you're able to follow, that you'll understand that there's a big impact for every single one here tonight. For those that are saved and those that are lost, for those that are young and those that are old, a big impact that will impact us every single day if we understand these truths. Notice with me, first of all, tonight, that Jesus Christ is the son of David. We find that in verse 31. That Jesus Christ, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mathathiah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Jesus Christ is the son, that is the descendant of David. Now in the Old Testament, if you want to look with me there, please, the 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I know I'm giving you a number of references, but it's helpful for you to see it in Scripture itself. 2 Samuel in the chapter 7, verse 12 and verse 13. The Lord gives Nathan the prophet a message to give to David. And so the Lord indirectly is speaking here to David. And in verse 12, the Lord declares to David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It is true, David had a seed called Solomon that became king, but neither Solomon nor any of David's biological descendants that sat on the throne reigned forever. No, their kingdoms all came to an end. But yet, we read that there would be a seed that would come from David that would have a kingdom, and that kingdom would be forever. Speaking of the Messiah to come. Now, we read that Jesus Christ is that descendant of David. But for the, in order for that to be of any impact or of significance to you tonight, the question must be asked, well, what was David's throne like? Whenever the angel Gabriel came to Mary, the angel Gabriel said to Mary that the son that you're going to have will sit on the throne of David. Now, why was that significant? Well, for two things. David is known in Scripture as king of defeating and judging enemies, his enemies. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read of how David defeated and subdued his enemies, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the king of Zobah, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Amalekites. Again and again, David defeated and subdued his enemies. They, as it were put under his footstool. David is known for defeating and judging his enemies. And by the same respect, David is known for then delivering and freeing the people of God, those who were bound and tempted and led into error by the enemies of David. They were now freed from it, freed from the Philistines, freed from the Moabites and the Syrians and the Ammonites, the Edomites and the Amalekites. They were freed from it. Whenever you and I come into the New Testament, you and I find that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of David. And he's referred to as the Son of David in exactly those two perspectives. You turn me, please, to Acts chapter 2, and you and I will find that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of David in this sense that he is the judge of those who are his enemies. Acts chapter 2. And this will have an impact to anybody this evening who is ungodly. Anyone this evening who is not saved. You may think, what's all this got to do with me? A genealogy doesn't impact me at all. Genealogy of a man who lived 2,000 years ago, well, I want to tell you, it does impact you. In Acts chapter 2, we have Jesus Christ has been crucified. He has rose again. He spent time with his disciples, and he's ascended up into heaven. He told his disciples to wait for the promise of God, which comes upon them at Pentecost. Peter stands up, and he preaches to the people. In verse 22, he speaks, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." He goes on to speak about Jesus of Nazareth, how Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God. He was a man very clearly sent from God, as seen by the miracles and wonders that he did on this earth. And yet, verse 23, the end of it, it was the same man approved of God that they, ye have taken, and by your wicked hands have crucified and slain this man. Very blunt message from Peter. A man sent from God, approved of God, and you took him wickedly and slew him and crucified him, the most horrific death imaginable. Now, after quoting a prophecy written by King David in the following verses, 24 through 28, verse 29, you look with me, Peter begins to speak again. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you." The patriarch David. And goes on to say in verse 29 how David is dead and he's buried. You can go see his tomb. He's dead. He's buried. His body's still in his earth. Verse 30. However, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, that's what we read of in 2 Samuel 7, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah, Christ, to sit on his throne. So listen, David's dead. You can see his tomb. But God promised David that there would be a Messiah that would come through his line and would sit on the throne. Who is this Messiah? Verse 31. He, that is David seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. That his soul was not left in hell, that is the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. Because God raised Christ from the dead. Oh yes, he died, but he's not like David, he remains dead and you can go see his tomb. Christ has been raised from the dead. Verse 32, you can all testify of that. You're all witnesses of that. You saw Christ rise from the dead. Verse 33, and being raised up, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 35, that Jesus Christ being set in the right hand of God, verse 34, verse 35, that the Lord will make all of Christ's enemies to be under his feet and at his footstool. And then Peter applies it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, what was the response? They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you understand this tonight? Peter spoke to the children of Israel there at Pentecost, and trust me, said, you crucified a man sent from God, approved as coming from God, as the messenger of God. This man is from the line of David. He died, yes, but he's not like David, who's dead and buried, and you can see his tomb. God raised him from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He sits now on the throne of David as Lord and Christ, and you crucified him. And what is the reign of David like? He is one in his reign who defeats his enemies. And the children of Israel that day in Pentecost realized this. Jesus Christ is the son of David. We thought David was coming to the nation of Israel to be on our side. But the reality is, we as a nation of Israel have been against Christ. We've been against the Messiah. We with wicked hands have crucified the Messiah, the one sent from God. And realizing that they are the enemies of Christ, not the friends of Christ, but the enemies of Christ, they turn around and say to Peter, Peter, what shall we do? Christ, as the son of David, is going to judge us and defeat us who are his enemies. There will be eternal destruction for us. What shall we do? And you see tonight, you need to understand that Jesus Christ, being the son of David, he sits as king on the throne of David, and he will defeat his enemies. And if you remain as the enemy of Christ, opposed to Christ, you will be destroyed by Christ. You will be defeated by Christ. But thankfully, praise God, there's hope tonight. Because Peter turned around and said in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 38 what they were to do. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Turn from the error of your ways. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You may have come into this building tonight as an enemy of Christ, opposed to Christ. You may not have crucified Christ physically. But basically, you have said, I don't want Christ in my life. I don't want him as king of my life. And if you're an enemy of Christ, Christ as the son of David, who defeats his enemies and is reigning today, he will defeat you if you remain his enemy. He is the son of David, the ultimate son of David. But there is hope tonight if you repent from your sin and believe that Jesus Christ has loved you and died to pay the debt for your sins. Jesus Christ, as the son of David, is the one who defeats his enemies, those that oppose him. But Jesus Christ, also son of David, we find in the New Testament, is the one who delivers his people. Those who do repent from their ways and put their trust in Christ, Jesus Christ delivers them from the bondage and the troubles that they are in. For example, Jesus Christ delivers people from the devil. Look at me, please, at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Seeking to highlight to you the significance of what it means that Jesus Christ is the son of David. The one who sits on the throne today is King of Kings today. What that significance is to you and to me. Well, Matthew 15, verse 22, we read, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, that is Christ, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Why did she come to Christ? Because there was a need. The devil was opposing. But why did she cry to Christ, the son of David? Because Christ, as the son of David, was one who came not merely to defeat his enemies, but to deliver those who were in bondage. If you also look, me please, at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27. Read about Jesus Christ departing from one place to another. About two blind men following Christ, and they cry and say unto him, thy son of David, have mercy on us. When he was come into the house, a blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I'm able to do this? Believe ye that I am the Son of David? He not only defeats enemies, but delivers my people. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, verse 30, and their eyes were opened. You see, according to their faith, they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of David, and they who were blind, believing in Christ, they were then freed from their bondage and were able to see. In Matthew chapter 12, if you turn to me there, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, we read, Then was brought unto him that is unto Christ one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the Son of David? What were the Jewish people expecting? The descendant of the line of David, the Messiah, the one who would sit on the throne of David, would be one who defeated God's enemies, but also would be the one who would deliver his people. Deliver them from the bondage of the devil. Deliver them from the bondage of blindness. Deliver them from the bondage of dumbness. But free them from bondage to see Christ in his beauty, to love Christ with our hearts, to know Christ in truth, and to speak and do a work for him. Let me ask you this evening, do you want to be saved from blindness to see Christ in his beauty? You can, because Christ is the Son of David. Do you want tonight to be freed from the bondage of the devil who deceives you and tells you lies and to know the truth of Christ? You can, because Christ is the Son of David. Do you want tonight to speak for Christ, to present him to this world, to do work that lasts for eternity? Then you can tonight, because Jesus Christ is the Son of David. Dear ungodly person, be terribly afraid. If you remain in your sins, Jesus Christ, as the Son of David, will defeat all those who are his enemies and opposed to him. But be encouraged tonight, dear unsaved person, and indeed, dear saved person, because Jesus Christ is the one who frees those who put their trust in him, gives them truth to see him as he is, and a heart to love him, and a mouth to speak for him. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, and he's reigning this very evening. But notice with me, the genealogy of Jesus Christ not merely shows us that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, but also shows us that Jesus Christ is the Son of Abraham. If you look at me, please, at Luke chapter 3, read in verse 34, regarding the ancestors of Jesus Christ through the line of Mary, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. Now, what's the significance of that? How does that impact you and I tonight in the gospel? What is the good news of Christ? It is this: he's the son of Abraham. Well, if you turn to me, please, to Genesis chapter 13, I want to show you what promise was given to Abraham. You saw there's a promise given to David and the kingdom of David, but notice with me now in Genesis chapter 13, the promise that was given to Abraham. Genesis chapter 13. The Lord speaks to Abraham. And we read in verse 14, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. The Lord promises to give Abraham a seed. But notice with me, verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. The Lord promised to give Abraham a seed that springs into a great nation, a seed that will inherit a land that lasts forever, but also in Genesis 22, in the verse 18, Genesis 22, and the verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What's the significance of Christ being declared to be the son, the descendant, the seed of Abraham? Well, while some people would believe that the nation of Israel was the seed of Abraham, and certainly it was biologically. Yet, in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 16, we read, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ." And in Galatians 3, verse 7, we read, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." In Romans chapter 9, verse 8, we read, "They which are of the children of the flesh, that is, of the biological descendants of Abraham, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." So very simply tonight, God promised Abraham a seed. The Bible tells that seed is Christ. This seed that will spring into a great nation are all those who believe in Christ. No time to go into it tonight, but in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read about how even the Old Testament, those who were truly of Israel were not simply those who were the biological descendants of Abraham, because we read that they were told that they were to love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, that they were indeed to circumcise their hearts. It wasn't just a matter that they were biologically descendants of Abraham and had undergone physical circumcision. No, they must circumcise their hearts, must repent and believe in the one to come. So the fact that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, he is the one that we must have our faith in. But for what purpose? Well, Abraham was not only promised a seed that would spring into a great nation, but Abraham was promised a land. Some people would say that that land was the physical land of Canaan, but I put it to you that that's not the case ultimately, because in Acts chapter 7, after being told in Genesis that Abraham would get the land, chapter 13, in Acts chapter 7 we read that Abraham never got the land. In fact, Stephen said God gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession. So God promised Abraham a land. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find what that land is. We read that by faith, he that is Abraham sojourned in Canaan, as in a strange country. He goes on to say, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, we read it, is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So what's the import? What's the significance? Well, let me just try and break this down in summary. God promised Abraham a land. That land is ultimately glory, the new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem, the people of God. But he promised him a seed through which that land would be received. That seed was Christ. Do you want to escape hell tonight, but do you want to go to glory? Do you want to go to what's called the new heaven and earth? Do you want to be part of the new Jerusalem? Do you want to be in a place where there is no more sin, no more temptation, no more devil, no more wickedness, no more flesh, no more distracting world? Do you want to go to a place of perfection? Spiritually, perfection medically, perfection physically. Do you want to go to glory? Well, then what's important tonight is that you have your faith in Christ, in the seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham that God promised. Because you see, in the New Testament, we read of people who thought that they were okay because they were the seed of Abraham. In Luke 16, we read about a man who was rich, a rich man. But he died. He lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And yet he cried in verse 24 of Luke 16, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." It didn't matter that he is a descendant of Abraham, and a son of Abraham. What mattered was whether he was saved in Christ or not, and this rich man was not. In Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35, we read about how Mary and indeed Jesus Christ have brothers who came through Mary and Joseph, that they came up to Jesus Christ while he was busy teaching, and they couldn't get through because of the crowds, and Jesus Christ was told, you know, "Here, hold your mother and your brethren are here to see you." And Jesus Christ turned and said, "Who are my mother and my brethren? What makes them so important?" He went on to say that my mother, my brethren are those who obey me. It's not whether you're a biological descendant or biologically related to me. It's whether your faith is in me, whether you obey me. And I'll turn to you one reference, just John chapter 8, that highlights all of this. John chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. If you want to be sure that you're going to heaven, then listen to these words. John chapter 8, verse 39. We read of the Jewish leaders who were the biological descendants of Abraham. They come to Christ and they say in verse 39, they say unto him that is Christ, Abraham is our father, our biological father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, if ye were truly Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And then in verse 44, he says to the same Jewish leaders, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. Do you want to make sure that you're going to heaven tonight? Well, make sure you're a true child of Abraham. What does that mean? Do what Abraham did. These Jewish leaders did not do what Abraham did. They did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. They did not accept Christ as the Messiah. And instead, they were believing a lie. Abraham, however, believed in the Messiah to come. And Abraham accepted that that Messiah was his Savior. And as a result, Abraham was certain and promised that new heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham through which you and I can have glory and of heaven and the new heaven and earth. But it's only as we accept the Savior, believing who he is, and we put our trust in him. No other way. You can plead your biological descent from some great Christian. You can perhaps this evening say you're biologically descended from Jews. But that makes no difference. No matter what you claim, if it is not my faith in Christ and who he is as the Messiah of God, then you will never get to glory. That is the one plea you can make. Because Jesus Christ is the seed, that fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. The one through him, this eternal and forever land, will be accomplished. Let me just conclude tonight. Because Luke doesn't just stop with David and Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, we read that Jesus Christ, biologically descending through Mary, all the way back, that he was indeed the son of Adam, which was the son of God, that is directly created by God. Now, if you turn to me, please, to Genesis 2, and I'll make this as brief as I can. In Genesis chapter 2, you and I read of God entering into a contract with Adam. The contract was a very serious one. In Genesis chapter 2, the verse 9, God putting two trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In verse 16 and 17, we read, the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God entered into a contract with Adam that was serious. Adam, eat of any tree thy plenty in this garden, but do not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a very serious contract, because if you do, you will die. This is a contract that impacts life or death. It was a serious contract. It was a simple contract. It was really God was saying to Adam, Adam, I just want you to trust me. Trust me, Adam, that I am good. That I've given you so many blessings, so many wonderful things. And with me telling you, just don't eat of that knowledge of good and evil, that particular tree. Just trust me that I am good, Adam. That I'm not trying to hide something from you. I'm not trying to prevent you from any blessing. Just trust me, Adam, that I am good. Put your faith in me, Adam. Also, trust me, Adam, that I am all that you need. I will walk with you and dwell with you in this Garden of Eden. And as you continue to trust me that I am good and follow me, you will have me eternally. Trust me, Adam, that I am good. Trust me, Adam, that I am all that you need. Your joy is found in me, not any of the trees. Your joy is found in me. And trust me, Adam, that I am wise. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it may look like every other tree. It may look green and a fruit on it, and it's the same size and shape of every other tree. Pleasant to the eyes and beautiful. May look no different. But Adam, I want you to trust me that I am wise. And that I love you. It was a serious contract. It was a matter of life and death, and it was a simple contract. I want you to trust me. You and I, however, find that Adam, in Genesis chapter 3, the following chapter, he does not trust God. He's not deceived. 1 Timothy makes that very clear. Adam is not deceived. He willingly, voluntarily, of his own volition, chooses to reject God. That God is not good. That God is hiding something from him. That God is not wise. That God's made a mistake. That God is not loving. God hates him, is holding something back from him. And God is not everything that Adam needs. Something else. Adam willingly rejects God. And this contract that Adam was put into from God, a serious one and a simple one, Adam failed it. He failed it miserably. And Adam's failure has impacted every one of you and I. And you and I know that tonight, because whenever we're born, we're not born in the Garden of Eden. We're born outside of it. Just like Adam was cast out of it because of his sin. We're not born sinless as Adam was. We're born in sin. You're not born with immortality as Adam was. We're born mortal because Adam's sin has impacted every one of us. Adam was separated from God, cast out of the garden by God, and you and I are born in sin, dead in trespasses, dead in sin and in trespasses, with no love for God. Romans chapter 5, we read, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, many, that is us, were made sinners. But praise God tonight, there's good news. Because God has given a last Adam, a final Adam, a descendant of Adam, who would fulfill this contract perfectly. This Adam, this final Adam, Christ himself, would not be born of a man through Joseph. He would be born, virgin born, through Mary, so he didn't have the defilement that you and I are born with. But this new man, this final Adam, this last Adam, is one who would trust God. Trust God is good in all his commands. Trust God is wise in all his commands. Trust that God is everything that this man could ever want or desire. That God is everything. This man, Jesus Christ, fulfilled every jot and tittle of God's laws. Every one of them. He was born perfect. He was born pure. He was born outside of Adam's line. Because there he was born without defilement, virgin born. But he would love God. He would trust God. He would obey God. And as a result, he would earn life. Adam earned death, but he would earn life. Christ Jesus would do what Adam failed to do and live a perfect life, fulfilling the contract. And Jesus Christ would undo what Adam did do. Jesus Christ would go to the cross and shed his precious blood, paying the debt for our sins so they can be forgiven. And so the Bible tells us that while in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And the good news is tonight that Jesus Christ is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham, but he's the son of Adam. Jesus Christ is the one who has come so that you and I can be saved. That if we put our faith in him who lived the perfect life to do what Adam didn't do, and our faith in him who undid what Adam did do by shedding his blood on the cross, you and I can be united to that Adam, that last Adam, that Christ, and we can be saved. You see, this second contract is not of works, do this and do that. It's of grace, for by grace are you saved through faith in Christ. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. It's a new contract God's given, to be saved in Christ. So the good news tonight, as I conclude, is this. You and I need one who will deliver us from our enemies. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who's on the throne today. To open up our blinded eyes, to know the truth, and indeed to give a new heart to love and to serve him. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is willing to do that. However, you reject Christ and you're his enemy, then he will judge you. You and I need one who is the Son of Abraham. If we're ever to get the glory, one who will purchase and earn that new heaven and earth for us. That is Christ. You and I need someone who will fill every jot and tittle of the law, which you and I would never do. And that is Christ. We need a son of David on the throne. We need a son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and we need the son of Adam. Christ is every one of them. And so tonight, you and I can have glory because of Christ. You and I can indeed have a perfect life attributed to us because of Christ. You and I tonight can be given new eyes to see Christ in His beauty. You and I tonight can be given a new heart to love Christ. You and I can be given new life that's freed from deception and falsehood because of Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Adam. But the question comes, will you have Him as your Savior? Will you say, Lord, I need You. And so, Lord, I give my life to You. All that You are, all that You've done, apply it to my life and save me because I need You. Outside of You, there's death and destruction and judgment. But in You, there's life. Eternal and abundant life. I need You. And so, as Paul Peter said to the children of Israel, repent. Turn from your falsehood. Turn from your lies. Turn from your rejection of Christ. And turn to Him. Love Him. He has loved you and given all for you. Do you have Christ tonight as your Son of David, as your Son of Abraham, and as the Son of Adam? Do you have Him as such? Then, child of God, rejoice in Him. Because even now He can open up your eyes more and more to see Him, to lead you into more truth. And one day you will dwell with Him in eternity. But if you don't have Him, you can have Him tonight. Will you come to Him? Don't be like the children of Israel who there in Pentecost, whenever they were pricked in their hearts that Christ was going to judge them. Because if you just remain like that, you'll go to hell. But if you repent as many of them did, 3,000 did, then you'll go to glory. What will you do with Christ tonight? Well, let's bow in a word of prayer as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that You take Thy word tonight. Lord, we thank Thee that You have given us a Savior, one who is the Son of David, with all power and authority on a throne to deliver us. You've given us a Son of Abraham, who has purchased eternal glory for us. You've given us a Son of Adam, who has fulfilled Thy contract perfectly, that has done what Adam never did, and has undone what Adam did do. Thank You, Lord, that we have a Savior. Thank You, Father, that in this passage of Luke chapter 3, Lord, that we have proven here that Christ is the Messiah, unlike any other passage in Scripture. Lord, help us to rejoice in Your word. Rejoice in Your gospel. Blessed to every heart, we pray. Take us to Your homes in safety. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.